Our text today is Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. I'll begin reading in verse 4. At this point, Paul is picking up where he left off by giving us examples of what it means to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. He gave us many examples of how to do that. He gives us several more crucial ways that we stand firm in the hope we have in Christ. Hear now the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids. All eyes up here, okay? I know everyone's tired from Christmas stuff, right? And from eating lots of sugar, right? Yes. The remorse of the sugar junkies. Well, kids, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever get afraid sometimes at night when you're going to bed? Do you wake up sometimes, maybe like a lot of times, and come and find mom and dad and say, Dad, I can't sleep. I keep thinking about this stuff and it's bothering me. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah? I won't ask you what your parents say sometimes when it's really late, but no, what we have to tell our kids sometimes, when you say, I can't stop thinking about this, we say, well, then try to think about this. And we try to give them happy things to think about. Isn't it hard to stop thinking about something? Well, if all you think is, don't think about that, don't think about that, guess what you're going to do? You're going to keep thinking about that thing you don't want to think about, right? But if you try to focus on other things, then sometimes you can think about these beautiful things and it helps calm you down, right? Well, Paul today is telling the people in Philippians, or in Philippi, that they need to focus their thoughts on all these beautiful things that God wants us to think about. And it's very helpful that he didn't just say, stop thinking those thoughts, right? It was very kind of him to say, think about all these beautiful things. And when we think about the good things God has done for us, his love for us, and the good things he calls us to, that helps us live the way he wants us to live and not live the selfish ways we like to live, right? So when you're listening to the sermon today, try to think about some of the beautiful things God's done for you, like sending Jesus to die for you and forgiving all your sin and loving you forever. And then ask God to help you do kind things that show that kind of love to other people. Can you think about that during the sermon for me? All right, thank you guys for listening. So as I mentioned, Paul's wrapping up now this discussion of what it means to not just be a citizen in heaven, a citizen of heaven on earth, but also what it means to stand firm in the gospel, to find our hope in what he's done for us, to find our identity in what he's done for us, and not in all the constant clamoring things that our culture tells us to find our identity in. And so he's going to do three things we're going to focus on here. First, he's going to call us to what I'm going to say, meditate. We're not just thinking about these things. We are meditating continually on these high and lofty things he's called us to. But then we're going to look at the specific things he's called us to focus on and see why he would call us in that direction. And then we're going to focus at the end on the only thing that can be motivating us to be thinking on these things, which is knowing that the God of peace is with us no matter what. So in the beginning, what does he mean by saying think on this list of things he's going to give us? It's not just think happy thoughts, okay? That might work. Neverland with a little pixie dust. But as we saw last week, the peace of God transforming us, that wasn't just mind over matter, okay? There was a real sense of shalom, we call it from the Old Testament, this idea of God ordering the world around his people to protect them and give them this beautiful, hopeful life. So similarly here, this is not just mind over matter here. No, think on the good things, not bad things. Good things, not bad things. The force is with me. No. It's instead purposefully, intentionally saying, I am going to dwell continually on these beautiful things God has called me to dwell on. And not just because it's a duty, though it is. He's told us to do this. That in itself is a reason to do so, but he's not only told us to do it. He has shown us that because of how much he's loved us, he wants to focus on the good gifts and high calling he's given us because it's good for us. It's transformative of us to be meditating on these things. And it's why is it good for us? Because you are what you think. I don't mean the idea of I can identify as anything I want and then it's true. Instead, what you choose to dwell on a regular basis does determine the emotions you're going to have to a large part. It will determine your priorities. It will determine the choices you make. And it will determine how you treat others. So what we choose to focus on is a huge, huge deal. And I don't just mean this idea of what you fill your minds with from without. Okay, this is not so much a call of stop filling your mind with violent images from video games. This is not a call in that direction, though that what we choose to fill our minds with from without obviously plays a huge part on how we think and how we react to everything. But specifically here, it's the idea of you decide specifically what you are going to focus on. And yes, filling your mind with garbage doesn't help that happen. But it's not so much a call to flee as a call to focus specifically on these things. So it is helpful that Paul is giving us here not just the command to flee from other things, which we are often focusing on because there's a lot of wicked things that we love to indulge in and we need to run away from them. But here he's giving that helpful, not just a don't, but a do. Focus over here. And I recall often when my kids were very young, we're trying to get them to apologize well or respond respectfully to something that they were responding disrespectfully to. And they're just an emotional mess and saying, what do you need to say? I don't know. What do you need to say? I don't know. I already said it. And then we would say it for them. You need to say, I'm sorry I talked meanly, Daddy. And then right away it's like, oh yeah, right. I'm sorry I talked meanly, Daddy. It's just this impasse. And I think we are very much like that. Well, how do I follow God? What do I do? What's glorifying to God? Well, He's made it very plain to us. I don't think we have an excuse to be thinking that way. But when we get these lists like this, it's very helpful of God to be holding our hand like this and say, right here, focus on these things. So one New Testament scholar translated this, let your mind continually dwell on these things. And I think that's a great translation. So the scriptures are full of commands for us to meditate on the good things of God throughout the Old Testament and the New. So it's not something that is new for us at all to hear, but it is something that is difficult for us to do. And I would suggest to you, perhaps, that, I know this sounds self-important and trivial, and maybe it is. Every culture likes to think that they're unique in their time and place. But I have to think that calls to be continually dwelling on these kinds of things have got to be more challenging for this culture than any I can think of in the past. The amount of time that we spend running hither and thither, frantically trying to keep up with all these things we fill our lives with, do not lend themselves to helping us do this. The kind of overstimulation that we're hearing a lot about, with constant media going into our brain, shutting down executive functions in our minds, and the idea of contemplating is a skill and an ability that is withering away in many people in our culture, particularly children. And as a result, we have these dwindling attention spans from the constant stimulation that we're getting and that we're seeking many times. And as a result, thinking for a significant amount of time about anything, any one thing, is just about gone in so many corners of our society. Please don't hear me saying, I wish you could all be like me in this. I have drastic work that needs to be done in doing a better job on this. However, the fact that this might be more challenging for us than cultures past is not any reason for us to give up. If anything, it's all the more reason for us to say that we really need, of all people, we really need to be begging God to help us focus on these things and not the things that, whatever it is we often focus on, that leads us to lives that are so often destructive to ourselves and to others. So one other thing we have to make sure we're pulling properly from these verses. This list that Paul gives us is very carefully thought out. It's also inspired by God, we should not fail to mention. But this, Paul is very specifically wording this. And it's not just kind of a list of similar things that he put down to sound beautiful. By separating each word out with another whatever, 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 he's saying this thing here, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. So make sure we got to look carefully at this list as well, and not assume that Paul writes his letters like we write texts, just dashing things off without much thought. This would have been, I know I've said it to you before, but any letter Paul wrote would have been very carefully written, would have been a very expensive process. He would make at least one handwritten copy. When's the last time you hand copied anything? I found myself frustrated at hand copying the Wi-Fi key. Like, what is it, 8 digits? I'm like, oh man, can I just cut and paste this? So let's not read our way of thinking onto first century letter writers and realize everything is very carefully thought out as well as inspired by God for our benefit. So the things we are to continually dwell on. We begin with whatever is true in verse 8. We got to carefully define that. He's using it in a very broad sense. Contemplate truth. Not just truth in that particular situation they're facing. However, there are many ugly things out there that are true, aren't they? Looking at some destructive things in the world. It's true. Those things happen today. Are we to meditate on these things? No. The truth that is also going to be defined by the rest of this list. Truths that are glorifying to God. And particularly, more than anything else, the truth of who we are in Christ that allows us to even approach God. Remembering that identity. Remembering what he said was worth sacrificing for us, his own life. Remembering that, that means God's going to look at you as though you are as righteous as Christ. And that you can't tarnish that or take that away. Remembering that truth more than any other is what we must be carrying with us. Pleading with the Spirit, remind me who I am in you. So that we have what it takes to even be pursuing the rest of this list. So again, when we're told to contemplate truth, it's not so much about don't be formulating lies. It's don't believe lies. And I think all of us struggle a great deal not to believe lies. Of course, and the culture is always telling us to define ourselves by what they think is the most important. In our culture, often very materialistic things, very fleeting, short-lived, this worldly pleasures as being ultimate, things like that. But I think perhaps the most destructive lie we have to guard against is the lie that says, God will approve of me based on what I do. God will love me if I fill in the blank. Because our old nature loves that. Because it wants more credit for itself. And the devil loves that because he knows we'll fail. And then he can accuse us more and make us doubt that God could love people like us. That lie, more than any other, we must beg God to protect us against. So that we say, no, I will be approved of and delighted in by God forever, and has nothing to do with me. Praise God. It has everything to do with Christ. So, whatever is true, again, God glorifying truths, meditate on such things. He then says, whatever is honorable. Many of the words Paul's using here in this list, you don't find anywhere else in Paul, and many of them you barely find anywhere else in the New Testament. They're very interesting words that makes them a little bit difficult to define, though, sometimes we don't have as much to compare them with. But one New Testament scholar gave a helpful definition here for honorable. He says this: think on lofty things, majestic things, things that lift the mind from the cheap and the flashy to that which is noble and good and of moral worth. So it's a long list, but there's a lot packed in this idea of thinking about what is honorable. We shouldn't just be thinking about these things, though. Think about what would be bringing glory to God, but we should also be valuing them. And I think we have plenty of difficulty just focusing on honorable things and not entertaining sinful thoughts. We already have that work cut out for us, I think. But I think often we can be unknowingly valuing what is dishonorable in a very tricky way. I think we can often look back to situations we've been in, perhaps conversations or whatever else, and we really wanted to say or do something that would have communicated what we really thought. But decency held us back, right? And then when there's an occasion now for self-righteousness, we walk away and like, well, everyone else would have said it, but I didn't. But man, wouldn't it have been sweet if I had? Oh, I wish I could have done this and that. So you didn't maybe engage in it, but what are you now meditating on? And what is dishonorable, right? Wishing I could have done those things, and yet self-righteously patting ourselves on the back that we didn't. the opposite of what we're being called to here. And we would be doing what he calls us to do if we looked at those conversations, perhaps relationships we have that are difficult, and instead approached them saying, Lord, help me love them. Help me do what's best for them. Help me point them to you. Help me not focus on only myself, but entering every difficult interaction or relationship we have with that mindset is honorable and lofty. Lofty according to God's standards, not man's. So this kind of thing will not happen in our lives if we aren't continually coming back to what? What's been done for me so that I can forego my rights in these interactions? What's been done for me, the forgiveness I've been given, so that I don't go focus on revenge, but instead focus on how I can love. So again, it comes back to first and foremost meditating on who we are in Christ, so that we are turned away from these destructive patterns. He then says we should meditate on whatever is just. And this is the idea of God's perfect standard of what is fair and equitable for others. We all are experts at focusing on justice for ourselves, right? I deserve this. I deserve that. You didn't do it. I've noted how often you haven't done it. I've noted how much more this tendency is in you to continue not giving what I deserve. And other things that we just run terrible, terrible. These roads we run down. So whatever is just is the idea of how can I honor God by looking at those around me, whatever relationships I have with them, and say, how can I make sure they are treated as fairly as possible? How can I do what benefits them the most? So relationships, at work, in the home, how can I make sure everyone, the government included, oh man, am I getting angry stares, that I am being equitable to those in authority over me, even if I disagree with what is currently being required of me. I mean, you're not supposed to sin, obviously, if the government requires you to do that, but we are to honor those people in authority over us. And I know that's not easy for anybody. But also, in Romans 13, recall that Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the debt of love you owe to all men. So, is it just not to pay someone what you owe them? Of course not. It's unjust not to give someone what you owe them. And we owe a debt of love to everyone. This is not just your friends, not just your family, not just those in the church. All we come in contact with. They have a claim on our time, our love. It's not easy. And of course, you're not called to give everything to everyone in the world. You couldn't. But there are those God calls into our life, and we should be asking to all those he's called into our lives, how can I be doing what is best for them so that they get what is fair? And I think one of the main reasons we don't do that is because we're often contemplating what is simply best for us. And so I think often we find ourselves saying, not what is just, how can I be most equitable, but saying, how close can I get to the line without actually crossing it? Or let's just be honest, how can I cross it and not get caught? But I think because we start with what's best for me, I think half the time we don't even know we're doing those things because we say, well, okay, I've determined what it's best for me. My sight's set on it. How do I get there? How can I rationalize my way to get what I want? Instead of starting with, I'm safe. God has promised me an eternal future with him, and his love for me will never be taken away. What am I worrying about clamoring to get all this stuff for me for? God has said, I'm taken care of once and for all. I will go through hardships. I will go through difficult things. But ultimately, if my future is secure, what am I worrying about? He then calls us to whatever is pure. In this sense, it's the idea of God's pure standard of what is holy, often focusing on being free from what is immoral and unfaithful. And I think in this category, particularly in our culture right now, so much immorality being thrust in our faces from so many different avenues. And not only is it being thrust there, but our culture being telling us it's right, it's good to be engaging in so many of these things. I think here more than ever, we need to beg God to help us do what I talked about with the kids in the beginning. It's not enough to say, look, just flee immorality. Though the Bible tells us to. We know we should. But often it's such a powerful force that we need to say, no, Lord, please, not just flee. Let me focus on what is pure and good in this situation so that I am able to run away from temptation, But if you just focus on, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, what are you looking at the whole time? These things are trying to flee. So here we focus on what is pure and beautiful. And I think this is why we see Paul, particularly in this epistle, talk a lot about following good examples. I know many of us sometimes cringe at that because we grew up in situations where we were only ever told that Jesus was our example and we didn't hear that he was our Savior. So we don't want to go that route. But Paul has been lifting up many men in this congregation, right? Timothy and Epaphroditus and others he doesn't name, saying, those who follow Christ, walk like them. And often in times of difficulty, those God has put in our life who have been good, godly examples for us, we can cut through the fog of temptation easily and say, they would never do that. Clearly, that is the way I'm supposed to go. But if you're lacking good, tangible, godly examples in your life, we also know there's no greater example than Christ. Thank goodness he is not just an example, thus we would have no hope. But being our Savior and being the one who guarantees our hope, he is also the perfect example, who never once sought self, as Paul says in this very book, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant to redeem people like us. He then says for us to focus on whatever is lovely. This was a difficult one to define, but it's the idea of what doing things that bring delight. The question is, delight to whom? Obviously to God. So doing the things that God delights in. Now we talk about this a lot, but I want to make sure we're still being clear about it. You cannot make God love you any more than he does, correct? He loves you as much as he loves Christ. Let none of us think that we could ever outdo that. That would be thinking quite highly of ourselves. God also can't love you less than that, because he's promised he will love you like he loves Christ. However, we can do things that God delights in, or we can do things that God detests. And we do those often. Sadly, in time we are serving self and sinning, we are doing things the Lord rightly rejects. However, when we meditate on what he's done for us and the love he's shown us, the Spirit begins producing in us a desire to do what he wants, to do the things he delights in. And though we can't make him love us more, we can make him delight in those things. And he rewards us over and above what Christ did for us in heaven in a way we don't understand. But we can do the things the Lord delights in. And when you think about the ways you want to show other humans who you love dearly, when you want to show them how much they mean to you, when you want to show them how thankful you are for them, what do? You want to bring them delight. So again, God cannot be angry at Christians. So when we sin, he is not saying, well, I don't delight in you anymore, I'm furious. No, he poured his just fury on Christ. There's none left for us. But as a loving father, the idea of grief that the Spirit can have in the things that we do that are destructive, yes, he will have to bring his loving hands of discipline, which is painful. But it's done, again, only in love for us, so that we don't continue destroying ourselves and others. But we could act in such ways that Zephaniah 3 says, make him sing over us. I told you before, it's a very odd thing for me to try to even picture. But it's a promise for us that's true. Then whatever is commendable. This also is an odd word to define. But it's the idea of doing things that people would recognize as worthy of praise. But here's the crucial thing. That's probably not hard for us. We all like to do things that would bring praise. But this isn't praise for us. This would be doing things for the honor and glory of God. Doing things not looking for credit, not looking for recognition, but doing things that are praiseworthy so that God is getting the glory. And going into situations that are difficult, saying, how can I do things that make the angels rejoice that God is working through me? How can I do things that show others this glorious God that has done so much for me? That is not easy, because again, it starts by saying, well, then I can't start with self. I have to start with what's been done for me and give from that. So Paul then summarizes this list of six virtues he's called us to focus on by saying, meditate on anything that is excellent and worthy of praise. And so excellence here is the idea of moral excellence, not just doing a fine job in whatever you're doing, but whatever is morally excellent. Obviously, that's only going to be defined by God. And then, again, the idea of doing things that give God praise according to his standards and not our own. Feeling a little overwhelmed? I am. These are beautiful. I mean, beautiful, beautiful things he calls us to. But if anyone thinks you've got this in the bag, I hate to break it to you. These are not easy to do. Because every one of them goes against the very driving force of our old nature, who we used to be, which says, worship me. And we have to turn on that. And there's a lot of muscle memory there and a lot of learned behavior, a lot of patterns that are very comfortable for us to walk in that say, yes, I'm first. And all of these say no. There's a reason why you'll be able to be moved out of self. And here in verse 9, Paul's going to help us see what is it that's going to be able to drive us to be able to look at all of these wonderful things and focus on them rather than on what we usually focus on. In verse 9, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So what Paul taught them and how Paul lived among them. Okay? His teaching and his example. He's saying, meditate on that too. Practice those things. Again, we said last week or the week before, if you are jarred by Paul saying, hey, be like me. Remember, Paul as an apostle is completing the work of Christ. You and I don't do that. You and I don't share that level of authority. So there's a level of that is proper for the apostles to say, yes, we have an authority level that is permitting us to say, follow us. We, on the other hand, follow Christ and follow the examples the Word gives us. We don't need to point people to us. So he says, practice these things, and not a conditional and. This is a guaranteed and. And the God of peace will be with you. We saw last week that we have the peace of God guaranteed to us because he's at hand. He's right here. And so his peace can calm us and allow us to hope in him instead of freaking out about the littlest things or even big things. But now we can have a whole other level of confidence, I think, in seeking to pursue these things because we know not just his peace is with us, but we get the God of peace. So the peace of God is great, a huge blessing we don't deserve. If I had to pick between which one, the peace of God or the God of peace, I'm picking the God of peace. Thankfully, we don't have to choose between the two. But he is up the ante on this kind of play on words where he says, here's why you can move forward here. Here's why pressing on, all the things he's called them to, is not going to be in vain. The God of peace is with you. And again, that is not comforting if we are his enemy, which all of us were. And we don't have ourselves to thank at all for being on the other side of that relationship now. He came to us when we were his enemies and said, I'm making you alive. I'm bringing you to myself. You don't deserve it, but I am going to have such joy in showing you mercy and letting you get to know the God I am, the God of love that is doing all this for you through the death of my son in your place, who also loves you and gave himself for you. Once we are taken from this state of enemy to an adopted son by that God who gives us peace and is peace, we can say, yes, then why would I sit here and keep focusing on self? Why would I sit here and meditate on what is unlovely? Why would I just go over and over again in my mind with things that are sinful and self-serving when I could look at this list of beautiful, beautiful behaviors and say, yes, Lord, hold me by the hand and take me there, please. And help me continue to come back to these things. Again and again and again. Continually dwelling on what it means to be a son and daughter and heir of God in Christ. And what it means is, we've been given such a perfect hope, we can look away from self and live this way. Not to get God's favor, not to get him to be with us, but because he's with us and will never leave us or forsake us.